10 through 12. Once again, that is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow out the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, wherever unto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul calls Timothy a man of God. When you consider this, it really becomes a great compliment. Here Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he looks at a younger man in Timothy and he calls him a man of God. Wouldn't each of us like to be called a man or woman of God? Think of David, one that was after God's own heart. We say, wow, that's a great compliment. That's something that, well, it would be nice if somebody said that about us. And it certainly beats the alternative. When we're outside of the body of Christ, we're described, or one's described in Ephesians chapter 2 as children of disobedience and children of wrath. So this is a great compliment that Paul gives to Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul also likens Timothy, a man of God, to a soldier of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so this man of God, Timothy, Paul also likens to a soldier of Jesus Christ. Yet have you ever wondered, what am I to do as a man or woman of God in the face of adversity? What am I to do as a soldier of Jesus Christ? What are my marching orders when I face adversity, when sin is before me, when temptation might beset me? Are we as men and women of God to fight some kind of carnal battle against sin and unbelievers? There are religions that teach that. We're becoming very familiar with one of those religions in this country. Kill the infidel. Is that the type of engagement we are to have with sin as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as men and women of God? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, Paul draws attention to the ungodly actions of false teachers. And these ungodly actions, by definition, are sinful actions. And so he is contrasting what they're doing to what he wants Timothy to do. And that's why he says, "But thou, O man of God." See, there were some that had fallen off course. There were some that were teaching false doctrine. There were some that were behaving sinfully. He didn't want Timothy to fall into that trap. He wanted Timothy to behave as a man of God, as a soldier of Christ. And so he encourages Timothy to do so, and he gives him some practical advice. I think practical advice that we can take, and if we absorb it, and if we live it, will help us a great deal as Christians and as soldiers of Jesus Christ. What's our response to sin? First and foremost, he tells Timothy to flee. He says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." The word flee is in the, well, it's a command. And he says, continuously flee these things. Shun, avoid, run from them, escape from them. Paul wants Timothy to have no part in certain things. But what things? To what things is he referring to? Well, we can gain knowledge of that from the verses prior. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, he describes some of the ungodly character or characteristics that these people are involved in, how they're characterized. In verse 3, he talks about how they are teaching false doctrine and how they are ignoring truthful doctrine. He says, "If any man teacheth otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," and then he describes them further. So there were some that were, well, they were teaching false doctrine and ignoring sound doctrine. But also he describes them in verse 4 as being proud. Can we go to heaven and be a proud person? No, it's really impossible. It's not possible for us to be proud and go to heaven. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says, "But he giveth more grace," that is God. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And so on the day of judgment, we're all going to need the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. And so if he resists those that are proud, then we can be sure that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But these individuals were proud. They were teaching false doctrine, but he also characterizes them as being ignorant. He says, "knowing nothing." That word "knowing" means to have a solid grip or grasp on something. Well, in this case, they had a solid grasp on nothing. They were not knowledgeable. They should have been well-versed in the Scripture. They should have known sound doctrine. They were claiming to know sound doctrine, but yet Paul says that they know nothing. They had a firm mental grasp on nothing. But they were also troublemakers. He says that they were dotting about questions and strifes of words. And so they were raising these different questions and causing problems within the congregation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 23, he says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." In other words, they cause problems. So don't raise all of these different questions that we have no answers to, because they'll cause problems in the congregation. There are some preachers today that do that. They're not happy with what the Word has to say. They want to engender strife. They want to have all of these questions that there are no answers to. Well, Paul tells Timothy, avoid doing that. But he also characterizes them as greedy. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says that they suppose that gain is godliness. And he talks about the error in their ways. Gain is godliness. In other words, they believe that wealth was a way to be spiritual. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul again talks about how foolish that is. And so he now is telling Timothy, don't fall into those traps. Don't behave that way. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." We've got to do the exact same thing today. We've got to be willing to flee from sin. There's really no reason to be proud or think you've accomplished something by putting yourself in a situation to sin. We've got to flee from those situations. We shouldn't want to, well, put ourselves and surround ourselves with opportunity to sin. Why? Because that just means that every once in a while we're going to fall short. And maybe more than every once in a while we're going to fall short. And so we are to flee those situations. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "Flee also youthful lusts." And then he names, some of the very things that, young people have issue with. But he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So flee youthful lusts and follow after the things that Christians should follow after, like righteousness and so on and so forth. That's exactly what we've got to do. We've got to do our very best to avoid an opportunity to sin. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There he talks about how God helps us when we are tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul says this, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." That's what God does for us. Some people view God as the one that sets the trap. Well, it's actually the exact opposite. God doesn't set the trap. He offers a way of escape for us, and we should run to it. We should be looking for that door. We shouldn't constantly be putting ourselves in situations to sin. That's the instruction that parents give to their children, right? Say, don't go to those places because, it's going to cause some problems in your life. You need to avoid those people that are sinning before God. You need to avoid situations, parties, and all of those different places that have opportunity to sin. Why? Well, they know that if you're around that situation long enough, well, sometimes you're going to fall short, if not many times. And so rather than go to those places, we're to flee from those places. We're to flee from the opportunity to sin before God. I'm mindful of Joseph, when I read these verses. That's what Joseph did in the face of Potiphar's wife. You remember that? I think it's Genesis chapter 39. She is coming on to Joseph, does so on many occasions, and Joseph, over and over again, keeps himself from her. And then finally, she gets really aggressive with him. And what's he do? He flees. And he leaves his garments behind. Well, she accuses him, and it causes him trouble anyway. But he did the right thing. He fled from sin. And as soldiers of Jesus Christ, as godly people, as men and women of God, that's what we ought to do as well. But we must also follow something. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." It's not enough to just constantly be in flight. We're just constantly running from something. We've got to run to someone. Perhaps Christ, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, who is the captain of our salvation. We need to look to Jesus Christ for guidance, something to follow after. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God." They turned from idols. That was the right thing to do. They turned from sin, but they turned to God. And as Christians, as men and women of God, that's what we've got to do as well. Sure, we flee. We avoid sin at every opportunity. We look for that way of escape, but we turn to God. We follow after God and godly characteristics. That word "follow after" means to hunt, to pursue. In this form, it's a continuous command. Continuously pursue these things. And we're going to look at exactly what we are to pursue. But we've got to be just like Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, notice what he says there about the Christian race. If you will, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Paul talks about running the Christian race. And he uses this exact same word. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He follows after. He presses towards the mark. That's what we're to do. We're to follow after godly characteristics. Well, what are they? He says, first of all, righteousness. The simplest way to define righteousness is doing that which is right according to God's standard. Okay, well, where do we find God's standard? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is righteousness," or the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay, so we're to follow after righteousness. We're to avoid sin and follow after righteousness. Where do we find what is right and acceptable before God? In the Word of God. That's where we turn to find guidance in our lives. But he also says, pursue, hunt down, track godliness as well. Godliness is devotion. It's shown because, well, we understand that there's a God in heaven who is all-powerful, all-knowledgeable, and so on and so forth, and so we show reverence to him. And when we do this, we've got to do it in spirit and in truth. False teachers had it all wrong. As I mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, they thought godliness was what? Wealth? Gain? Godliness is something far different than that. It's devotion to God by doing that which is right in his sight. But he also says pursue faith. Faith is belief based on the evidence that God has provided us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It must be pursued. It's not a passive thing where, I hope maybe one day I'll have faith. Faith is something we pursue, we work at. As we mentioned from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, there's a work of faith. And so we work to have faith in Jesus Christ and remain faithful to him. Without work, we will certainly lose our faith. So he says, pursue faith, but also pursue love. That word love is agape love, a self-sacrificing love. It's a type of love that causes us to do good to our neighbor even when he doesn't do good to us. It's the type of love that keeps us faithful to Jesus Christ and to God, knowing that God sent his only begotten Son, motivated by that same type of love for our benefit. He died on the cross for our benefit, not because of his sins, but for ours. And so we likewise must pursue love. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Christ said this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." We've got to give ourselves completely to God. That's what we talked about this morning. Half of an effort really isn't enough. We can't be on the fence when it comes to our love for God. We've got to be all in. We can't give 75% or 50 or 80 or 95. We've got to be all in terms of our relationship with God. You know, there are a lot of things that we are probably pretty indifferent about. Aren't there? Maybe some things that matter to you don't matter to me at all. You know, sometimes my wife likes to decorate the house and she asks me my opinion. I say, "What's your opinion?" She says, "Well, I like it." I say, "Well, me too, you know." She says, "Well, I don't really like it." "Well, me either. I don't like it either." "Well, I'm indifferent." You know, She cares about that. She likes it. I'm glad that she does, but I don't have really an opinion about it. I'm thankful that she takes care of those things. But we can't be indifferent when it comes to our love for God. We've got to be all in, and so we are to track it down, pursue it, that we might show our faithfulness not only to others, but our faithfulness to God as well. But he says, pursue patience as well. Patience isn't pacifism. It's not, "Well, you know, I hope things turn out okay. You know, I'm just going to close my eyes and see to it, you know, that I come out on the other side." It's more than that. It's endurance. It's persevering. It's not giving up in the face of adversity. And we've looked at two instances in James. The trials that come from events that take place in our lives, chapter 1. And then those trials that come at the hands of others. Regardless, we've got to have endurance. We've got to understand that those trials produce something very important that we need on the day of judgment. We need endurance. It's a trying of our faith that produces exactly what we need to be ready for the day of judgment. When thinking about this, I recalled... some of the videos that we saw from the bombing that took place at the Boston Marathon. You know, I know a marathon's, what, 26 and some odd miles. And these people train and they train and they train for an event like that. And I don't know all the circumstances and what was going through people's minds, but when that bomb went off at the finish line, there were some people that were so focused on crossing that line that it's like they ignored what had taken place just beside them. They were so focused, they had probably trained months, years, you know, at least a year for that event. And when that bomb went off, some of them didn't even react. I mean, they were focused on crossing that finish line. That's a type of grit. That's the type of pursuit of the finish line we've got to have. We've got to have endurance. We've got to be so dedicated to God and so concerned about crossing the finish line that we flee from sin, but we follow after the crown of life. And that we put on these different characteristics mentioned here. We've got to have patience because it's important that we do so, that we prepare our hearts for the day of judgment, James chapter 5 and verse 8. But we must also have meekness. Meekness is gentleness. It's like the restraint that a horse has. A horse has a ton of power, but until that gun goes off, it's restrained. It knows when to use it and when not to. The same must be true of the Christian. Why? So we receive the Word of God properly. James chapter 1 and verse 21, that's part of it. We've got to receive the Word of God with meekness. Why? Because when we read the Word of God and it corrects us, we can become angry at God. We can say, that's not the way things should be. Or we can say, okay, I need to make a change. You know, there's some things in my life that needs to change. That's part of the reason why we have to have meekness, but also because we can bring others to Christ by having a meek attitude. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Okay, so there is this process of fleeing. We've got to do that. Okay, we find ourselves in a place for an opportunity to sin. Sin's before us, we flee from it. But we follow after some things as well. But verse 12 tells us that we must also fight. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. That word fight means to agonize. It's similar to several words we've looked at in 1 Thessalonians, and Colossians for that matter. But Paul is ordering Timothy to keep battling for the faith. That same word is used of Jesus just prior to his death, when he's in the garden and he prays to Christ, and it says that he begins to sweat blood, he's agonizing over the fact that he's going to have to die for our behalf. He's agonizing over it. He sees his death before him. He's praying to God, take this cup from me, but thy will be done. That's the type of fight that we have for the faith. We've got to agonize over it. We should care so deeply about it that it's not something that we're indifferent about, but that we're willing to fight for, agonize over. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, the scripture says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. It should be that important to us. We should be willing to fight for it. But notice the fight of faith. Is it kind of a pointless fight? He calls it a good fight of faith. You know, there's constant turmoil in the world, isn't there? Wars going on all over the place. Just turn on the news, all right? 10 seconds into the news, they're telling you something terrible that's taking place. Very rarely do they tell you the good things that are happening, but there's fighting going on everywhere. Over land, power, prestige, and wealth. And even in the home, many times there's fighting. Fighting over petty matters that life brings. In those type of disputes, there really aren't any winners, right? Oftentimes, countries get into war, people are all for it, And then bad things start to take place and they regret it immediately. They say, boy, you know, why are we even in this war? They start questioning it, right? What's the purpose? When are we going to get out? Why are we even here? But the fight of faith, it's not one of those fights. It's a good fight. It's worth it. We should always be willing to contend for the faith. That's what Paul is urging Timothy to do. Here there are people teaching false doctrine. He says, fight, agonize over it. It's worth it. We have to have that same kind of attitude, and he gives several reasons why. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. We've got to be willing to fight the good fight of faith so that we may lay hold on eternal life. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He says, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished the course. Henceforth, therefore, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. What if he didn't finish the course? What if he didn't keep the faith? What if he decided that the faith wasn't worth fighting for, wasn't worth agonizing over? Would he have received the prize? No. Maybe in our society's day of thinking, today he probably would receive some kind of a prize. Well, he tried, you know, let's give him a trophy. That's not how things work. That's not how things work in real life. That's not how they work in terms of our spiritual lives. We've got to finish the course. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. Paul was confident, I'm going to receive this crown of righteousness because I've done that very thing. And so must we. But also, he says, fight the good fight of faith to fulfill the purpose for which Timothy was called. We have that same purpose, or should have that same purpose. We should be willing to fight that we fulfill the purpose for which we were called, to be faithful Christians, to receive that heavenly home. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called by the gospel. We're called by the gospel to do certain things that we might receive that home in heaven. And so we must fight the good fight of faith that we might fulfill that purpose. If we fail to do so, we're not fulfilling our purpose, our responsibilities as Christians. But he also encourages him to fight the good fight of faith to fulfill the meaning of his good confession. Most believe that this confession took place at baptism, as we understand is necessary. We must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That's necessary. Paul's telling Timothy here, don't forget the confession that you made. Make good on it. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fighting the good fight of faith is worth it, right? If he's not, then, well, it's an indifferent matter. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And many of us have confessed him already. And because we have confessed him, therefore we should fight the good fight of faith. We should be willing to agonize over it. We should flee lust. We should follow after righteousness and godly characteristics. And we should fight the good fight of faith. If we're not, we're not fulfilling the marching orders that God has given us as soldiers of Christ and men and women of God. If you're outside of the body of Christ, I hope you'll take the opportunity to become a man or woman of God. You can do that at this hour. The Lord's invitation is, well, it's pretty easy to verbalize. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing. That's where it starts. That's where your faith in the Son of God is built. And you must have faith. Faith is belief based on evidence. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. Turn from idols. Turn from whatever is occupying your mind and your actions. and turn to Jesus Christ, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then being baptized. From Romans chapter 6, we learn that that's when we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Just as Christ lived, died, and was raised, likewise, we die to sin and we raise to walk in newness of life. You have that opportunity. Become a member of the body of Christ this hour if you're not already. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, haven't been fleeing from sin, have been involved in it habitually. Maybe haven't been following after some of the characteristics mentioned this hour. Maybe haven't been fighting the good fight of faith. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.